I'm going to start in 18 and go down to 27. A ruler, chapter 18, Luke 18, 18 through 27. A ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasures in heaven. And come and follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "The things that are impossible with people are possible with God." So, as he started out here speaking to this young man, well, the young man came to him. And as I go through this, I want you to understand, I'm using all the Gospels. The account we're in is Luke, but the account is in Matthew, and it's also in Mark. So, if you hear things, you can see it's different. He's saying different things that are not in Luke, but they're accurate in Scripture, just so you understand that. So just starting out, as we talked about, we're here to see people saved, okay? And I'll tell you this, the best evangelist ever is Christ, okay? There are some churches say that this is for the end time. Some say, different dispensations. Some they're saying that this is not for now, this is for now. This is the example that we need to have, okay? And the first verse where he says, a ruler question is saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That is the question. That is the question. Think about it. When we deal with people, we talk to people about the gospel, if we got them at that point, we can have a discussion. Okay? But so many times, when I'm talking to people about the Lord, the conversation goes like this. "What Bible do you use?" We start out with, "Are you King James only?" Or, they go there. They go to these different things. But when you get to people where they're saying, "I want to know how to be saved," that's what you want. That's a good question. This is a seeker. This man is seeking. So it's a good question. Too many times that, like I say, as a church, this is what the church does now, okay?
You heard the term easy believism? You've heard that term? This is what the church does. Somebody comes to you and they say to you, "How can I be saved?" "Oh, brother, all you got to do, listen to me. All you got to do is just believe that Jesus died on the cross for you." Well, I believe that. I stopped believing in Santa Claus at 10, and then I understood Jesus died on the cross when we celebrate Christmas. This is where they're coming from, And the problem with the church is we let people in. We let people in. This church doesn't do that, but there's a lot of people that, accept them for just believing. They don't talk about repentance. They don't talk about surrender. They don't talk about any of those things. That's why we call it easy believism. You just believe the facts of the gospel. Do you need to believe the facts of the gospel? Absolutely. Absolutely you do. But there's more to that. It's about the heart. It's about your heart. You have to believe from the heart. That's where the confession comes from. So as we look into this, the church can do a better job of this. I'll give you an example of my testimony real quick. Before I came to Christ, I came to northern Minnesota. I'm from Seattle, Washington. I came to northern Minnesota. I went to a church. I grew up in a Lutheran church, which all I learned from there was, how to say the Lord's Prayer, which is really the disciples' prayer, but I learned, I could stand up and say that at 7 years old. But when I came to northern Minnesota, as God was bringing me to him, I went to a church up here. And they accepted me, okay? I didn't know nothing about sin. I didn't know nothing about lordship. I didn't even know Jesus was God. Okay? They accepted me. I came to the church, talked to them, and the reason why they accepted me is, I'll just say in a nice way, it made them look better for the situation at their church. That's all I'll say about that. I won't go into it. But what happened was, I came out of a cult. Well, not really. I wasn't really, I believed what they were teaching because I wanted to be different, okay? And one of the things that they taught about was the Sabbath day, okay? So I believe from my teaching, from what I learned, which I was an ignorant, unsaved man, what I learned was that if you didn't keep the Sabbath, you were going to hell. Not only that, you folks here that go to church on Sunday, you're going to have the mark of the beast. Okay? I was ignorant. I didn't know what else. But anyway, the bottom line is I can just imagine sitting down with Mr. Zarin, Mr. Gaiman, Pastor Graff, asking to be a member, and I said that. Okay? But this church accepted me. They accepted me. And I remember to this day, the pastor saying to me, we agree on everything else. I said, well, I guess so. I tell him straight up, if you don't keep the Sabbath, you're wrong. You don't know God. And they accepted me. Okay? But then again, this is easy believism. He had me come to his house, said a prayer with me, and that's supposed to take care of everything. Then he said, like a month later, well, wait a minute, Rodney. We said the prayer. So this is true. This is real. Easy believism is real. It's affected my family. It's probably affected somebody in here today. So when this young man came running to, not only did he run, he actually came to the right source, and that's Christ. So anyway, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What he means by that is, he's talking about a quality of life, not so much a duration of life. See, Jews wanted to be with God and have the life God had. See, like us, a lot of us think, well, if we're saved, well, we escape heaven. Yeah, that's true, but it's way more than that. It's just not, eternal life is way more than that. And they understood that. They knew God belonged to them and nobody else. That's how they viewed it. But anyway, that's what he wanted. A life like God has it. That's what he's looking for. He knew he didn't have it, but he wanted it. Remember, he is a rich young ruler. He's a head of a synagogue. Who does that remind you of? We'll get that a little later. But he knew what he wanted, and give him credit for that. He knew what he wanted. He was rich, blessed. He was respected, just like the rich man in the other parable. This is not a parable, the other story we did. He was a leader of the synagogue, as I said, but he was depressed, had anxiety, he was lonely, he knew something was missing, he had a hole in his heart. He didn't have the life of God. That's what was missing. He didn't know God. So in Mark's gospel account of it, he said that he ran and knelt before Jesus in a posture of worship. Now think about this for a minute. Okay, we'll get to this reminds me of. This is a prominent person. This is a leader of a synagogue, right? He heard of Jesus. He knew about Jesus. It's like Nicodemus, remember? Nicodemus came at night, right? So for this man to run, okay, and to kneel, that tells you all you need to know right there. He was serious. He was serious. He knew what he wanted. He He knew he did not have the life of God. And he's doing this in front of all these people. You know, that's the thing. You know, a posture of worship and kneeling down and running. When we meet people that want Christ, sometimes you get people, I've seen this happen. They're coming for all the wrong reasons, okay? And this man did too. It's about a felt need. We'll come to the church because guess what? You can fix my marriage. Okay? You can fix my relationship with my kids. Okay? You never know what they're coming for. And Christ, and this is the thing, as you see throughout this story, the church has failed in this. We failed in this. Christ made it hard as possible for someone to get saved. He put up barriers all the time. There was no easy believism with him. None. Absolutely none. So he called Jesus good, and he knows God is good. That's the only thing you related to. And he believed Jesus knew the way to God. He was seeking, and in Matthew 19:20, he asked, in the other account, what am I lacking? What do I lack? But he was only seeking for his own felt need, as many of us do. Just add Jesus to who we are, what we have. That's what we do. But we, you know, is it not to criticize the man, you know, because we all were in this position one time. We look at this, and I'll explain more about this rich young ruler, right? And I'll tell you what, when we get done with this, you may have a different view of the scripture if you've studied it before. So again, I said he knew what he wanted. He felt the need. He knew he didn't know God. He came eager. He came diligent. He came to the right source. He came to the right source. And 1 John 5:11 says, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and the life is in his Son. So he came to God. He came to eternal life. That's where he came. Acts 4:12, there's no other name under Jesus, under heaven where men must be saved. That name is Christ. So he came to the right person. Now, do I think he thought Jesus was God? I don't know about that. Or I don't even know if he thought he was a Messiah. But he knew from what he witnessed that he knew the way to God. He knew that. Who knows what he really knew? I don't know. So he asked the right questions. What do I do? Right question. What do I do to inherit eternal life? So that's the question. Did you notice how he said it? What do I do? Because he comes from a due system, works righteousness system. It's all he knew. He's a Jew. He's not totally wrong. We do have to believe. We do have to repent. But this is the work of the Spirit. It's not us. In John 6:28, Jesus was asked, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the works of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. It's not a work of you. It's a work of God. Verse 19. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. I think in that verse, Jesus is saying, are you saying I'm from God? It's a question. Is that what you're saying? So if you're saying I'm from God, are you willing to do what I say? That's the question. Are you willing to do what I say if you think I'm from God? If I'm good, because as I studied this out, you'll find nowhere in the writings, in the Bible and other places, of any teacher or rabbi being called good. But he called Jesus good. And everybody knows only God is good. Unbelievers know that. Verse 20. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Okay, so obviously he went to the second half of the Ten Commandments, dealing with human relationships. Okay? That's where Christ went with that. But it's startling that what this man thought of himself, obviously. But in this verse, Jesus is speaking to him in his own language. What I mean by that is all he ever knew is a works-based system. So Jesus is saying, well, you know, if you wish to enter into the life, into life, you must keep the commandments. So Jesus is saying, you already know that. That's what you do. You're righteous. You know what to do. You ask me, but you know that's your system. You know what to do. That's why Jesus said that to him. He's just talking. He's saying just how he thought. That's what Jesus was doing. But he's forgetting this. We know he didn't keep the commandments. We know that's a lie. Okay? But the way he viewed the commandments, and I say this to you out here today. When I was, before I knew Christ, I remember people would say, you broke the Ten Commandments. I looked at the Ten Commandments and said, no, I didn't. Nope. I have never killed anyone. You know? I've never committed adultery. I could say all that. See, what he was looking, what they're about, and what I'm sure some in here thought that too. If it's only about the Ten Commandments, I can do that. Because what he's looking at and how he was raised is external. Okay? But Jesus is talking about heart issues, right? If you look at a woman this way, you commit adultery, right? If you're angry at your brother, that's equated to murder. They're just looking at the outside. You see, Jesus is dealing with the heart. That's what he's dealing with, the heart. So he basically, you know, that's where it comes down to. And the Bible clearly says this, Matthew 22:37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, you've kept the law. You're perfect if you do that. That's why I said in verse 22, it says, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Because Jesus pretty much just ignored him, you know, because, you know, he knew his heart, you know. He said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasures in heaven. And come follow me. Okay. He's deluded in thinking that he's kept the law and the commandments. He hasn't. But again, I tell you this. There's people that I've spoken to that they say, yeah, I haven't broke the commandments. But the thing is this, is that Jesus, if you look at it, Jesus came at him with law. Right? He came at him with law. He came at him in a way where basically Jesus is saying that the law is the standard. It's divine, and that's the standard. That's how Jesus came at him, you know? And it's just, I think he pretty much just kind of missed that. So, I kind of got a little ahead of myself, and I'm sorry for that. But verse 21 again. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. The first thing this young man failed to see is that the law is showing him his sinfulness. Also, he is trying to redefine the law to get himself off the hook so that he can say, all these things I have kept from my youth. We redefine the law. We do that too. You know, but again, he's not looking at the heart issue that God is looking at, you know. So we know he's not, like, again, we know he's not telling the truth. I don't think he's saying he's done nothing wrong. The law to him made him feel good about himself, not bad, because he is comparing himself to others. He was looked at highly esteemed, okay? So he looked at the law like, the law for me is a good thing because all these people see that I keep it. That's what the Pharisees and scribes would do. And that's what he's doing. That's exactly what he's doing. But the Bible says, don't compare yourself to others. Compare yourself to God. That's the standard. That's the standard. He failed to see that the law can do, if he failed to see that all the law can do is render you a sinner, and the law cannot save you. The law had not done its work in this man's life to reveal to him his sin, because he had resisted that and convinced himself that he was more righteous than he was. And that's what we do. That's what we do. It comes down to sin. And that's the first barrier. The first thing you have to do is see that you're a sinner. That's the first thing that you have to see. I'm going to show you where this man was. This is where this man was. Romans 10, you can go there, you can write it down, whatever. This is where he was. He's a Jew of Jews, like Paul. That's where I'm going with this. He said this. This is Romans 10, 1 through 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance to knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness, which is Christ, and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. They just had a zeal. They were just playing a role, is what they were doing. Because guess what? He still didn't have eternal life. You know, that's a good story. But Paul knew what his people were. They have a zeal there. But not according to knowledge of the King, which is Christ. That's what they rejected. I'm going to go to Philippians 3 real quick. And show you something. I'm going to Philippians 3, 4 through 6. This is obviously talking about Paul. Well, you might as well say Saul, because that's who this was in this portion of Scripture. Verse 4. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, well, I'll stop there. That's when he changed. But the bottom line, Paul was in the same position. He said he was blameless before the law. So he said he was sinless, is basically what he's saying. But again, the thing about that is, you have to come to the end of yourself and see that. He had a wrong view of the law. That's what he had. That was the problem. He had a wrong view of it. I'm going to go to Romans 7 to show you the outcome of Paul. So that's kind of a Saul there, right? So then Paul in Romans 7 through 17 said this. And this is where this man didn't go. This is where this man didn't end up. But Paul ended up here. Praise God for Paul. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I could not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting in the law, had not the law said not to covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive in me, and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Therefore, that which is good became a cause of death for me. May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. In other words, Paul is saying this, the law killed me. When I thought I was living right, the law stopped me in my tracks and killed me. It didn't do that to this man, but to Paul it did. And that's what the law, that's what the intention of the law is, to show you your sin. That's the hardest part to get to people, even for myself. You can say, yeah, I know I'm a sinner and Christ died on the cross, but you have to absolutely understand what sin did to Christ. It put Christ on that cross. And we're talking about, you know, all the sin in the world was put on Christ. As we celebrate Christmas, and that's what we do, he came here to die for us. That's why he came. So verse 22. But I will say this. This man had every opportunity, because he's talking to eternal life. He's talking to Christ. So he had every opportunity. And again, we're looking at this and we're saying, you know, yeah, that's the rich man. That's the rich man. No, that's you too. That's you too. We'll get into that. Because we sit up and we're proud people. We're self-righteous people. It doesn't matter. How a person, let me just say this. How a person who is unsaved, who doesn't know Christ, okay, how they could be married, two people be married, both unsaved. Their whole desire is about self. What could you give to your wife? What could your wife give to you? You don't even know what love is. God hasn't given you love. You don't even know what it is. This man, his love was for his things, what he had. That's what he loved. So, verse 22. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. All these things I have kept from my youth. 21. When Jesus heard this, he said, one thing you still lack, sell every possession and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. So Jesus didn't argue with him. Obviously, we got to remember, Jesus knew the man's heart. Jesus knows everything. He didn't entrust himself to man because he knows what's in man. We're rotten people, man. We're rotten to the core. If you're not there, get there. Get there. Understand who you are. You're a depraved individual. And we put our Lord on the cross. You know, I don't fault this man. I appreciate the story. So Jesus did not argue with him. He knew where this young man was at. This was all about a felt need. Jesus is telling him he must completely submit to him and abandon all earthly priorities. It's a total heart issue. In Mark 10 account of this, this is where Jesus said, I love you. He loves sinners. You know, God is angry with sinners all day, but Jesus showed love, compassion. Something that, I'll be honest with you, when I first came to Christ, I was a believer. I had that zeal that it talks about in Romans, but I didn't have the love that I have now for people. I was thankful to be saved. And when I got saved, I looked at everybody else like, and I tell my students this. I said, you don't want to do the way I did it. I'd sit down with people and talk to them. I don't know if I ever came off hateful, but I just didn't have patience when a person was just saying, I'm not a sinner. I don't care about your God. You know, I wouldn't insult them or anything, but it was very hard, you know, for me to understand why you want to go to hell. Right? But before that, you should have seen me, you know? Before I was saved, that's why these examples are very good for all of us. Before I was saved, I was devout, okay? I was devout. I was a devout fool. That's what I was. I was a foolish man. Foolish, you know? Foolish. All I can say is that when I came to this church, when I met this pastor, I tried that same thing on him. I said, look, you don't know the Sabbath. You don't, you're lost. All right. I said that to him. I love Pastor Graham, but I said that to him because I looked at him like, you know, I mean, who's this little country guy, man? You know, that's how I looked at him, you know. But he was very nice, very polite, very, very nice man. And he sat down and he spoke to me. And he was about opening the word and showing me things I didn't know. Again, I was a devout fool, okay? But Pastor Graff, I've told this story before. I was at his house, and this is all the sovereign work of the Spirit, okay, you guys? I was at his house, and anyone who knows me, I get excited when I talk about stuff sometimes, okay? I do. But anyway, I was at his house, and we're sitting there, and I said, yeah, I follow this guy, you know? And he brings out a thing which showing all the different cults in America, right? And this is how foolish I was. We're talking about stuff. I was there with somebody who was professing Christ. So pastor was more talking, you know, I'm like, yeah, well, whatever. I'm above all of you anyway because I keep the Sabbath, you know, of course. Yeah, I know. This is ridiculous, you know. But Pastor Grass opens up this big, I still have it. If you kids want to see it, I'll bring it to you. But he opened it up and it was Jehovah's Witness. It was all the different cults, you know. And down the last one, it was my guy. and he listened to me. And then I don't know how Pastor knew this or whatever, but I hadn't said that much about it. And then the last guy, Pastor said, "What, this here?" I said, "Yeah." I looked at him, I said, "Yep, that's us." I said, "That's us." And Pastor said, "I mean, Pastor was a loving, nice person, but Pastor looked at me and goes, "Oh, you're lost. You're lost." He didn't take me into fellowship. He didn't. It was nothing like that. Yeah, I could still come to the Bible studies and stuff like that, you know, which I'm glad I did. But he broke down and defined for me, using the Spirit of God, what all this meant. I mean, you talk to people, like I say, there's people out here going to churches, never heard the word repentance, surrender, lordship, you know? Not even a word, not even knowing what deny means. You know? There's people like that. I've met people that, I mean, it's what I'm saying. I thank God for saving me, but the way it happened, you know, it just showed me the sinfulness of sin in me, if that makes sense. I mean, that's what it showed me. That I was just nothing, you know? But what Mr. Gaiman read earlier, the reason why I want that to be read is because Christ, he'll put up barriers. We don't know a sham Christian. Christ knows the heart. You come at him with that easy believing stuff, you see how he just ignored what the guy said. He didn't argue with him. He said, okay. You know, he told him what he needed to do, and he refused to do it. Okay? So Matthew 16:24 says, and these are hard, hard sayings, but they're true. Because Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. For whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. I mean, and like I said, what Mr. Gaiman read earlier, it's about commitment, full commitment, okay? And this is how Jesus came at people. Like Mr. Gaiman said, we need to be living that way now, yeah, as Christians, right? But Christ will stop them in the tracks. You can't be my disciple. You know, and what is disciple? I hope everybody in here agrees that a disciple is a Christian. It's not a second level Christian that finally commits to Christ. No, it all happens at one time. All happens at one time. Luke 14:26-27. If anyone comes to me, this is hard, but it's true. You have to understand what the scripture is saying. So when you're talking to somebody who doesn't have the Spirit of God, they can't relate to what you're saying. Because this is just too much. Okay, Luke 14:26-27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, and wife, and children, and brothers, and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He's saying, you got to be willing to die. That's what he's saying. You know, and guess what? I got to be first. Not your daughter, not your wife, not your son, not your job, not your money. I got to be first. So we look at this with this man, and you know, we want to criticize him because you think it's just about he's a rich man. No, it ain't about that. When you get done with the story, it's about the fact that you got to give up all for Christ if he asks you. See, when I got saved, I was at the end of my rope. I was at the end of my life. I just put you this way. I didn't care if I lived or died at that point. There were so many problems in my life. I didn't care. All I knew was I wanted Christ. All I knew is the Christians that I was around, I loved being around them. I loved learning from them. You know, and they didn't have to accept me. I was a hard person to accept. You know what I mean? When I first got here, a lot of you didn't know me when I first got here. You know, I was troubled. I was troubled. I come from the city. I come from Seattle. I came here. I had no respect for your culture. I had no respect for your state. Nothing. You know, I was a fool. You know, I came out of a lot of bad things that happened to my family and things like that that I probably didn't deal with well. But I know that I was not a good person, and they loved me. And they treated me with respect, and they loved me. And that just drew me even more. But the most important thing, God loved me and saved me. You know, I'm just totally not the person I used to be. And I read this story, that very well could have been me or anyone in here. So anyway, it comes down to surrender. It comes down to what God is asking you to do, are you willing to do? Remember, he's Lord, he's God. Remember that. Okay, you're nobody. Okay? You know, keep that in mind, okay? It always comes down to this. It comes down to, what about sin? Okay? What about sovereignty? What about lordship? Oh, I believe he's sovereign, but not over everything. Well, I what do you mean sin? The Ten Commandments are way more than that. What do you mean lordship? I got to obey. There's churches in this town that will tell you don't have to obey Christ. That Christ's lordship doesn't mean anything. You know? Our pastor sits up here, and I love Pastor Graff. Don't get me wrong. He's the pastor of this church. I am not. But I'll tell you this. For me, they're not churches. They're synagogues of Satan. Because their message of the gospel is wrong. That's how you determine a false church. The message of the gospel. Okay? So Jesus knew this was the issue with them, that he would not commit to him. Jesus is asking, as he asked all of us, will you acknowledge your sin before God? And will you affirm that your good works cannot save you? And therefore cast yourself on the grace of God. The problem is this. They don't have grace in the vocabulary. You see, they were, it's works. And I used to say the same thing. You know, I used to watch Christians, and they were saved. And these are most likely easy believers in Christians. They were saved, they go do whatever they want to do. They were no different than the world. And I always think, God, they couldn't be Christians. They can't be, you know. I've heard people that were alcoholics who started to this day. They were alcoholics and they stopped drinking. They abused alcohol, they stopped drinking. And they equate their salvation to the day they stopped drinking. They have more Lord. I'm not saying that you can't get saved and stop drinking alcohol or drugs and God takes all that away. He does. He does. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is when you have more, I want to say this the right way, and I'm not saying everyone's like this. You have more respect and for the day you quit alcohol in the AA program than the God that saved you. It's a problem, man. It's a problem. That's a problem. But, you know, that's how it goes. So this, we look at this man, you can't really criticize this man, because this could be people sitting here right now who don't know Christ. You've been going to church for years, but you never, never, never saw yourself for what you are. You know, there's pastors, same way. I've heard of pastors getting saved. They've been in the ministry for years. Praise God, they got saved. But sin is deceitful. You know, it's deceitful. You know, but again, I give this man credit that he came and asked the question, because he had to. Believe me, it took a lot for him to do that, because he was big in his community, obviously. Like Paul would have never done that. Paul would have never done that. You know, but the Holy Spirit worked in Paul, right? But Paul was killing Christians. I don't know what this man was doing, but we're all sinners. God sees us that way. So anyway, after Jesus said, this is what I'm asking you to do, sell all your stuff and go give it to the poor. Now, I want to make it clear. Is God saying that if you're rich, you know, you can't be a Christian? No, of course not. Solomon was a Christian. David was a Christian. It just comes down to, what are you willing to give? Are you, I mean, because I know you've heard this before, and it's hard to understand. You die. Do you guys understand? When you come to Christ, you die to self. You have no more identity. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. I don't care what you think you are. You know, your identity is in Christ now. You know, that was a hard one for me. Like I said, I was ignorant. I was a fool. That's what I was. I can admit that. I can admit that. I see it, but you know what? I see the power of God in my life. I see what God has done in my life. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. But I fully am committed to Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this. I've talked to people. People will come in and talk to me, and they will say, when I used to work over at the store, people say, Rodney, can you pray for me? My mother's sick. I have cancer or what have you. Sure, I'll pray for you. But I trust in Christ for salvation. That's the first prayer. It's not to heal your mother, you know. But, I mean, the Bible tells us that true faith works, and true faith comes through when the trial is very hard. In other words, true faith proves your salvation. What I mean by that, the trial will prove your salvation by how you react to it. In other words, I don't know about you. I'm not telling anyone to be like me, but to me, heaven looks really good right about now. I love my wife. I do. I love my family here at the church. But I on a daily basis, it bothers me to offend the holy God in sin. And that's what this man didn't even come close to understanding. He didn't come close to that. It's not about, you know, he's trying to add this to his life. He didn't understand. First thing, and Jesus didn't really say it to him. First thing, sir, slow down. You have offended a holy God, the holiness of God. And I'll just say this. When you talk to somebody about Christ, that's where you should start. God is holy. You are not. This is the issue. That's where you need to start. You know? So, and I'm just going to say this. This is where this man is at this point. You know, this is where he's at. And it's not a good story. You know? It's not a good story. Because when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. He was going to keep what he had. He admitted it, though, you know. He admitted it, you know. In other portions, he walked away. He walked away. He walked away from what? Salvation. That's what he walked away from. That's what he walked away from. So, and let me just tell you where he ends up. Let me just read to you where he ends up, okay? And this is for anybody, you know, in a situation like this. This is sad, but it's true. For this is Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. Call it warning passage. Okay, I'll explain in a second. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which consumes the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded an unclean, who has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. See, the bottom line is, some may not know Christ, but when you come here and you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like with this man had it right from God's mouth, everything. And you go on sinning, there's nothing left that we can do. There's nothing left God can do for you. You've made your choice. We don't know when the day of salvation is over for somebody. Only God knows that. Okay? But this is the thing. You insulted the Spirit of grace. Again, grace wasn't in his vocabulary. And it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You know, and I talked about this last time when I was preaching about the rich man and Lazarus. When you're in hell, you're going to have a fully working conscience. You're going to know every time someone gave you the gospel, every time your wife or your husband told you, hey, you need to come to Christ. Every time somebody like me was preaching, and you're like, I don't like this guy. You know, if that's what you're going to remember all that. You know, you'll remember that, you know, and that's scary. And then, so that's where this man is at. That's where he is. That's the outcome for anybody. Many have heard the gospel and just keep on going about what you're doing, you know. And there are people who will say, well, he'll get right with Christ on his deathbed. More like, you know, they'll say that. But guess what? On his deathbed, you know what he's going to do? He's going to blame God. How'd you do this to me? You know? So yeah, that's probably what happens. And this is not just for rich people, but in a sense, this fits. This is in Luke 12, 18 through 21. Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods saved up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is this man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. That's who that man was. He didn't care about God. So this is where it ended. This is where the dialogue ended between them, okay? This is where it ended. Jesus let him know what he needed to do to be saved. And this is what happened. So in the last verses, 24 through 27, basically, 24 through 27, it speaks for itself. It speaks for itself. The dialogue is over, and this is just Jesus saying what this means. What I just went through, this is what it means for you. Okay? So verse 24. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, the things that are impossible with God, with people, are possible with God. Okay? So, yeah, it's a sad story, obviously. the ending, okay? But I think the times I read this, I really missed the point. I just look at, well, yeah, he's rich because what do you say? He's rich, so yes, he doesn't have a need. You know, yeah, there's a lot of people that are secure in their money and secure in this and that. Yeah. And then you say, well, I'm not rich. Yeah, but you're secure in something. You're secure in your pride, right? You're secure in your sin, you know? You could be secure in your wife, or you could be secure in your kids or your legacy. You're secure in something, you know? That's not what he's saying. It's not just about the rich, because other places in the Bible, if you know your Bible and you read your Bible, the Bible says what? It's hard to be saved. It's not easy. You believe in Jesus? You believe he died on the cross for you? Go on and live your life how you want to. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. The hard truth to believe in this is not that it's about a rich man. It's impossible for everybody. Anyone who got saved, it's a miracle that you're saved. That's what it is. So when they heard this, this was a hard truth for the people listening to hear. Because the reason why, because they equated wealth with blessing and favor with God, just like our last story. Oh, he's rich. He's got, hey, God has blessed him. You know, I think people here do that too. Yeah, I think they do that too. And they saw the poor as cursed sinners. Oh, look how he lives. He's homeless. He's on dope. He's this. He's dead. That's the wrath of God. Okay. You know, they believe you can, but actually what they believe is you could buy your salvation. Yeah. You go to some of these churches around here, you see the head people of these churches. They don't be at those churches. They're head of banks. They're attorneys. Okay. Yep. The Catholic church system is also prevalent in the real church, in God's churches too. It's about the money. It's about prestige. That's what it's about. It's not about Christ. When do you start living for Christ? When you're on the deathbed, when you get that cancer diagnosis? Well, I'll live for Christ for the next 2 years. Okay? I don't know. I'm just saying we're fallen people, man. That's what I'm saying. Okay? So this must have left the people there hopeless. Man, I mean, wow. If he's not a believer, what hope do we have? We can't do nothing. We can't buy our salvation. We're poor. You know, we're poor. Yeah, they left them very hopeless. We did see a rich man walk away from salvation, so it is impossible for him to be saved now. I mean, later on in the Bible, it doesn't say he came to Christ. It doesn't say that. But I believe our Lord is saying in these final verses, what I believe he's saying is salvation, as I just said, is impossible for anybody. Why do I say that? We preach it all the time. You should know why I say it. Because we're what? Yeah, but more than that, we're depraved. We don't have a... We're sinners, absolutely. You know, I better just read my notes. But yeah, you know, thank you. Okay. Because a sinner has no power to change his loves, to change his priorities, no power within himself to abandon his self-righteousness. We can't do it, you know? We can't change, the leper can't change his spots, right? One who is used to doing bad can't change and do good. I mean, all because we are all depraved and our hearts are sick and desperately wicked. That's why Christ came to die for the ones he's chosen. We can't do it on our own. Doesn't matter, you know? If you're coming to a church for, okay, I heard that, you know, they have a good program for this and a good thing for the kids. And, I mean, wait a minute. The Word of God is what you come here for. That's what you come here for. Because your whole life is about glorifying God. How can you glorify God if you don't know what he says? That's where we're at. Okay? See yourself clearly for what you are. This man, Yeah, we say it was impossible, but it's impossible for us. You know? Well, you don't understand, man. My mother, my grandma, they were Christians years ago. I don't care. You stand before God alone. You know, you stand before God alone. And this is in this story, yeah, it's tragic, but it happens all the time. Because we're secure in who we are and what we are. Again, you die to self to come to Christ. Okay? So I just say this in closing to you. Again, I never really understood that. I mean, I've read that many times. And I was like a lot of people, oh yeah, the rich man, yeah, they, you know, they're not going to be saved. A lot of people walk away, but that's not what it's saying. Because many other places, Jesus is saying, how hard is it for anyone to be saved? Like I said, the way is narrow. You know what I mean? Few find it, right? Even don't believe these churches out here. What's the name? Osteen? Hold the Bible up, all these people, all these millions of people. Man, please. Please. You know? But the bottom line is this. This is the Christmas season, right? Okay. People are dying and they're going to hell. Your neighbors, your friends. Okay. I'm happy you go to Northland. I'm happy you come here. But Northland ain't going to save you. Only Christ can do that. Only Christ can do that. So I just say during this season, when you come across, you know, family members that come over and you know, want to, you know, obviously spend time with you and what have you, and you talk to them every year about Christ, or you maybe gave up. You don't talk to them about Christ anymore. You want to get them to this point where they want to know what eternal life is. Because time is running out. Time is running out. And I just pray that during this Christmas season, not just during the Christmas season, you always should be looking for opportunity to give the gospel. You're ambassadors for Christ. That's what we are. You know, and the only way you're going to glorify God here after he saved you is do what he said. Be obedient to him because he is Lord. Thank you. Mr. Gannon, please.
In just a moment, I'll dismiss us in prayer. A couple things before we go our way today. Right after the service, the choir is going to practice for a few moments. The other thing that's significant in the life of the church is we have a new member. And to be a member of the church, well, you need to believe the scriptures. And what we do is we sit down and talk to anyone who wants to join the church. Remember, as Rodney explained, that they understand the gospel, that it's a reality in their lives. They're committed to being obedient to the scriptures. And they recognize this as their church home. And all that is true for Autumn Shar now. And so after we're dismissed here, you want to congratulate Autumn. She's now officially part of the church family. And there are privileges with that, and there are also responsibilities. And we just welcome you, Autumn, to being a part of us officially. So please stand, and I'll close our time together in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you that what is impossible with man is possible with you, and that's true for all of us who have come into relationship with you. Thank you for your plan of redemption. Thank you for Christ being the sacrifice for our sins, that we might have life forever with you. I pray we would never forget these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.